right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn together again in the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. And we're going through some of these key chapters in the Old Testament. Of course, Leviticus was written for the instruction of the Levites that were charged with offering up the sacrifices, animal sacrifices unto the Lord. It's a type of picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and every animal that was offered. Sometimes it was lambs, sometimes it was bullocks, sometimes he-goats that were related to sheep in their classification, if you will, but each one representing a character of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a lamb, he was led to the slaughter, and it describes his complete submission to God the Father in his death. And certainly with regard to what we're going to see here in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 22 to 24, here's what's called the Ram of Consecration. So you think of a ram being an animal of strength in his life, and yet there again a picture of how our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, it was not in any weakness whatsoever. He died as a sacrifice for the sin of that people that the Father gave him from all eternity. And there was never any weakness in him, but he was entirely submitted unto the will of his Father for the sins of his people and their deliverance and salvation. So here we have the instruction being given to the Levites as the Lord commanded Moses. It says in verse 22, and he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. There was a ram that was to be sacrificed entirely on the altar, as was instructed early on in this chapter, even up in verse 20, that he cut the ram into pieces and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. It's a very picturesque and, if you will, violent picture of what it was to sacrifice a ram. But when it represents the sacrifice of Christ for the sin of his people, it shows that nothing about his death was pleasant, that it was a charge that was laid upon him, not because of any sin in him, but the sin of his people. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. This was a burnt offering, just like with Christ. No part remained undone. It was a complete sacrifice under God's justice and wrath for the sin of his people. But it says here it was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. I'm sure when you take and burn that sacrifice completely, it's not talking about it being a sweet savor to the nostrils physically. We've all smelt flesh of some form that has been completely burnt. It's not a pleasant smell physically, but here it's called a sweet savor. It's in the sense that that sacrifice being offered wholly unto the Lord is a sweet savor unto the Lord, because that signifies that the debt has been paid. In the Old Testament, it was an atonement. The sins were covered completely. But when Christ came, it was a complete payment of the debt, whereby by that sacrifice, those sinners that God purposed to justify were completely reconciled unto him. Nothing more needed or added. And that is a sweet savor unto the Lord. That's how Paul describes it to the Ephesians. But now this second ram is catching us up here. That was brought. This was called the Ram of Consecration. And Moses and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And we can continue on there. Does all this detail matter? How many times have we read these portions and never paused even to consider the significance of these things? In this chapter, Aaron, the high priest, and his sons were consecrated for the priesthood. That's what this is all about. And the service of God in the tabernacle, if you go back from verses 4 to 5, I know I jumped in the middle, because that's what I want us to get to, this ram of consecration. But in verses 4 and 5, it says, and Moses did as the Lord commanded. Everything had to be done according to law, just as with Christ. He didn't come to set the law aside, but to fulfill it. And so Moses, the mediator, that's who he represents here, just like Christ, did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly gathered together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's where God had purposed that he should meet with his people. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. That's the part with regard to these types and then ultimately the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ that people miss. That there's a legal satisfaction that was necessary. These here until Christ came were but types and pictures, prophecies. But when Christ came, it was necessary that he himself be made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. And so Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. That's a good answer, isn't it? When people ask us, well, why so much detail? Why can't you just say Christ died? Well, he died according to the scriptures and was raised again according to the scriptures. But everything had to be done. He could not have raised again had everything not been done according to the commandment of the Lord. So all that was done this day, particularly with consecrating these high priests and priests, was according to the command of the Lord. This shows just how it is that the Lord is pleased to consecrate, to set apart, to sanctify, to justify his people through his work. If you go over to Revelation chapter 1, see, everything here in the Old Testament has its counterpart in the New Testament. Here we see it in type and picture, promise, prophecy. But in the New Testament, we see it in fulfillment. And so, in Revelation chapter 1, look at the language here. Verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and what washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So when it speaks there of taking that blood and putting it on the ear and the toe of the priest, it's a picture of the blood shed and applied in the Lord Jesus Christ of those that are the Lord's by God's electing grace, that work has been finished and fulfilled, that we've been washed from our sins in his own blood. That's what that ram represents, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the consecration, just like the consecration of these priests here, it says that made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. That all for whom Christ paid the debt are indeed kings and priests in him. We rule and reign with Christ. And we approach unto him through him who is the high priest. The Levites, they served at the pleasure of the high priest. We, being believers by the grace of God, serve at the pleasure of our high priest, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see why all this matters. And then coming back here to verse 6 of Leviticus 8, Moses washed Aaron and his sons with pure water. It says, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Again, this typifies being set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore to be purified. This is a picture of Christ and his consecration, where Aaron and his sons represent the person of Christ and his people for whom he came and paid the debt. And the washing with pure water, this is a type of consecration that Christ himself said in John 17, I sanctify myself for them. And then verses 7 through 9, the putting on of the linen or the garments. Moses put upon Aaron the coat. He put upon him the coat and girded him with a girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him also. He put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront. And did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. We could go down through and take time as to what each of these represented, but again, Aaron the high priest is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, girdled and clothed in that beauty and that righteousness that was his by nature. When he came to this world to lay down his life, he came clothed in that robe of righteousness which he had from all time, from all eternity. But it was necessary that he come and work out this salvation now, not for himself, but on behalf of the people that the Father had given him. But how glorious is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul said that he determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified, it begins with Jesus Christ, who he is in all his glory, and every part of this coat of fine linen that was taken and with which Aaron was clothed was used to depict his glory. You can imagine the fine needlework with which these were made, and the robe of the ephod that the priest, high priest, wore over the undergarment. And it had a hem on it with golden bells and pomegranates. You can read about that over in Exodus chapter 28. And when that ephod was placed upon him, it was made, because here it's called, in verse 7, the curious girdle of the ephod. But when, and that's, I see that as being mysterious, unlike any common garment that might be worn. And so it is with Christ. He was made among men, came among men, and yet he was above all of his fellow brethren in glory and honor. And again, if you go back to Exodus chapter 28, that whole chapter speaks of this particular garment. In fact, we'll go back there just so you can see in Exodus chapter 28. Take the time to see this, because all this pertains to who Christ is and his glory as our high priest. Here in Exodus 28 and verses 31 to 35, it speaks of this ephod that we're reading here. Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. What does blue signify except for that which is from heaven? There shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work around about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an abergeon, and it be not rent. Had to be one garment. And one righteousness represented to the satisfaction of God. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet. See, every one of those represents heavenly blue, purple, royalty. Scarlet represents his blood shed. Round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them, round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be an Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. So even here it depicts why the bells. Well, it announced that while that high priest was in that holiest of holies, taking in that blood once a year, that the sound of the bell indicated that the high priest was still alive and that God had accepted and received that blood sprinkled upon the altar, blood shed on behalf of the people, going in and coming out. That was a good sound of the bell ringing, indicating that the sacrifice was accepted. And it says there, it shall be upon Aaron to minister. And verse 36, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet. Holiness to the Lord. This describes how these priests were consecrated unto the Lord. And it also describes our standing as ones having been made a kingdom of priests unto the Lord because of our high priest, who is Christ. Therein is our holiness unto the Lord. Now coming back here to Leviticus chapter 8, coming up to our text in verses 10 through 12, there's the anointing oil. This depicts Christ, the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them, set them apart for this one purpose. That tabernacle was not to be an all-purpose meeting place that anybody could come at any time and sign up for a meeting. No, this was to be a place wholly dedicated unto God on behalf of the people through these anointed ones. And the anointing signifying that God had set his approval upon it as a type, a picture. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them, to set them apart. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. That is all a type and picture of Christ and his work set apart by God the Father for this ministry, for this purpose of representing that people in holiness, because they had none. Nothing but sinners, and yet, oh, to be anointed in the Lord, approved and accepted in the Beloved because of who he is. And that's where then you see that verse 14, none of this could be without the shedding of blood. He brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. Again, this is the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. But here's the death of the substitute, typifying our Lord Jesus Christ. And the bullock. The bullock was strong in strength and yet was executed. The hands of the high priest being laid on that bullock as a picture of that sin being put to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. That bullock did not become a sinner through this means, neither did Christ, but our sins were laid upon him. The charge of the sin of that people that God purposed to save laid upon the sacrifice. and it required death. Christ was perfect. Had he not been ordained to lay down his life, he would have lived forever in that perfect body. But that's not why he came. That's not why the writer of the Hebrews said, a body hast thou prepared for me. It was that he might lay down that life and shed his blood, that God the Father might be just to justify. Once that blood was shed, there remained nothing but God's righteousness to put to the account of his people. And so here's a picture of that. He slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar, round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Here even the altar had to be reconciled, because it was but a type. Christ had no need himself to be reconciled unto God, because he was without sin. And yet that blood had to be shed. And the blood was shed around the altar, Christ being that altar. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards. See, that's the part that people normally like to eat. But here it was to take that and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. These animals were not sacrificed for the pleasure of the people. It was for the glory of God. And so the entire animal was to be sacrificed. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh, and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. In every part of this, we see represented a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's sacrifice. As John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's who this is all about. And even with the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp. The writer of the Hebrews picks up on that to describe how our Lord Jesus Christ suffered outside the camp, outside the gates of Jerusalem, because he was establishing an entirely new fulfillment of that Old Testament law. Some people ask, well, why wasn't Christ sacrificed in the actual temple? Well, God purposed that Christ fulfill all that that temple represented and establish now this new foundation in his son, in his death, and therefore he suffered outside the gates. God purposed that to draw a line, and what a painful and shameful death it was, with the wrath of God that was poured out upon him in order to not, as these animal sacrifices, make an atonement, and that was a covering, but actually to reconcile. John speaks of Christ's death as a propitiation, which means a satisfaction, turning away of God's wrath. And that's what this bullock represented as a sin offering. Well, there's so much here, we can't even begin. But that's where we come now into the part about the ram of consecration in verses 18 to 21, where the first ram was slain as a burnt offering. It says he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about it. You begin to get the picture. Nothing was done without the shedding of blood. So it says in the New Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's why it's all about Christ and his death and his shed blood. Yes, God purposed it from eternity, but it wasn't done in eternity. There was no sin in eternity, because the scriptures say, by one man, sin entered into the world. So there was no righteousness to impute until the sacrifice had been made of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was necessary that he, according to God's eternal purpose, come into this world and work out this salvation in a body and lay down his life and that blood be shed Any message that you hear that is not speaking exclusively of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed on behalf of sinners for salvation is not the gospel. Here he cut the ram into pieces, as we saw already, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces of the fat. So that was the first ram that was a burnt offering, and its blood sprinkled upon the altar, and that its body here was not taken outside to be burned. It was burned there upon the altar as a sweet savor, a sweet smelling fragrance. Every part of it represents some aspect of Christ's death. And this clearly denotes the delight and pleasure when it says a sweet smelling savor of the Father in the death of his Son for his people. I mentioned earlier that in Ephesians, if you look there at chapter 5 and verse 2, this very same language is used where Paul says in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." Stop and think about it. If we've been bought with his blood, reconciled to God the Father, there's no reason why we shouldn't get along. Because when I look at another blood-bought sinner, I think, by the grace of God, there I am. And just as God took that sin and imputed it to the charge of his Son and did not impute it to his people, there's no reason why we should impute any sin to another as if somehow we were better or any different. No. That's why it says, walk in love. It's that love of God unconditional on behalf of a sinner such as I am. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. There it is. What is it that makes us to be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord? It's certainly not anything in us. We're nothing but sinners, but it's the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that first ram, that's why it was offered as a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto the Lord there in Leviticus 8:21. And then, of course, the text we have here, the second ram that was brought forth. Some might say, well, why would you need two rams? Well, it's that we might know the completeness of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he accomplished on our behalf. And so where there's repetition, it's for assurance, lest we should be weak in our minds and be unbelieving in our hearts. When something's repeated or said one time in Scripture, it's significant. When it's repeated, that's for our encouragement. That's for our assurance. And so, coming back here, let's look at three particular lessons that we can gather from the consecration of this ram, called the ram of consecration. And first of all, we see the imputation of sin from the sinner to the sacrifice. Now, when we use the word imputation, what that means is that all the charge of that sin that was due to the sinner is now put to the account. That's why here, verse 22, he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. There wasn't any transference of sin here, as if somehow it was taken from the sinner, and now that sinner is no longer a sinner, and now it was put in the ram, and somehow now the ram carries that sin. No, it's an imputation of the curse and the charge of that sin. It's a legal matter whereby that sin is put to the account according to God's purpose, and therefore laid down his life and died. That's why he came to the world, though without sin himself, he had to be. These animals of the Old Testament had to be blameless and without spot And yet the charge of that sin being laid to their account. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22, and we could spend the entire time just going through the book of the letter to the Hebrews, epistle to the epistles, and see the fulfillment of all of these things. But here it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into this world and him being the true priest. Here these priests were being consecrated, set apart as types of Christ. But there is a priest. You notice Christ wasn't even of the order of Aaron. He was of the tribe of Judah, which was the tribe from which the kings derived. But how was he then a priest? It was according, as the scriptures say, to the order of Melchizedek. That was the king of Jerusalem that came out and met Abraham. And in verse 21, it says, for those priests were made without an oath. They were consecrated based upon their being of that lineage of Aaron. But this, Christ wasn't of the lineage of Aaron, but it was with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek means a king of righteousness. And so, yes, came to fulfill all the Old Testament scriptures, but set apart. And so, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. All of these that we're looking at here are types and pictures, but Christ being a priest of a better testament and his work completed, fulfilling the law, being a much better sacrifice. But these that we're studying here, this ram of consecration, typified the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in taking the place of sinners, just as this ram, and that the charge of the sin of his people being put, as the hands laid upon this sacrifice, being a type of how Christ was pleased to take the charge of that sin. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, this is where people run up amok when they read this, because there are those today that want to make Christ to have been made a sinner. And that's how they are interpreting 2 Corinthians 5:21. But that's, had he been made a sinner, then he would not have been a perfect sacrifice. And it says in verse 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. That word sin is in the singular, and it's a synonym for a sin offering, just like we're seeing here. The sacrifice of this ram for a sin offering, for the sin of his people. Here he was made a sin offering for us, who knew no sin. There was no transference of sin to him or in him, but there was that imputation, that legal attribution of the curse of that sin and all that the law required for the death of the sinner put to the account of Christ. And for one reason, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. That's what that's all about. There could be no righteousness imputed by the blood of bulls and goats. They can't be an adequate substitute for the sinner because they're animals. It was necessary that Christ come in the flesh. But when this work was completed and the debt of the sin of that people that the Father had given to Christ had been put to his account, laid to his account, when he cried, it is finished, it's finished. That's the beautiful picture that we see there. So that's a lesson that we see in the consecration of the Lamb, not only the imputation of the sin to the ram, but secondly, the satisfaction in the death of that ram. In verses 15 through 19 of my text, and then again in verse 23, that's what's emphasized here, the required death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Verse 15, he slew it. Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And then down in verse 19, the same thing, where it says that he killed it. Underscore those. It was necessary that there be the death of the substitute. And again, down in verse 23, he slew it three times. That's mentioned to show that these sacrifices were killed. And once the sacrifice, the substitute, was slain, and the sin being laid on that substitute, then there remained nothing but righteousness to impute. That's why when people ask, well, when were sinners declared righteous before God? It was when Christ died. No reason for delay. There's some today that say, well, he died, but still sinners are under the wrath of God until such time as they're born again. Well, if that's the case, well, all you're saying there is that the death of Christ accomplished nothing. Now, when he died and he finished the work, such was the satisfaction, and after 3 days, the Lord raised him up. That was the proof of God's having been satisfied with the death of that sacrifice. And therein is our hope, that when Christ died, that debt was paid. And so what a beautiful picture there is. But thirdly, in this we see the consecration. And that's really what this is about, the setting apart, even as Aaron and his sons were set apart and that blood applied there in verses 23 and 24. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our high priest, not according to the order of Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek, that mysterious kingly priest that God raised up, of which we know no beginning, no end. Nothing's mentioned of any lineage or parentage in the scriptures. Well, that's a picture of Christ, who's without beginning and without end, and yet he came in the flesh. But he was consecrated, yet not without blood. He could have come and lived a perfect life, perfect holiness here, and ascended back up into heaven, but there would have been no salvation. When he was consecrated, it was unto a bloody death. When he was set apart, it was that he might sacrifice himself as that sin offering. His soul was made an offering for sin. Not just his body. A lot of people like to emphasize the physical. But think of the spiritual. Think about what he endured in his soul. A righteous, holy, just Savior without sin, and yet endured it on behalf of his Father, that God might be just to justify. So whether it was the right hand or the right ear or the right foot, that speaks of how in every way the Lord Jesus Christ was sanctified wholly by his death unto his Father. Here it says in verse 23, the tip of Aaron's right ear, well, that represents the hearing. That everything about our Lord, even unto death, was wholly consecrated unto his Father in what he heard. And upon the thumb of his right hand, that represents what he did. Wholly dedicated unto this sacrifice and everything that he did. And then upon his right foot, demonstrates wherever he went. Wholly consecrated. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. And determined to go to that cross and go to that death and shed his blood that God might be just and justified. Oh, what a beautiful portion of scripture this is, to the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray the Spirit of God will open our ears and our eyes, understanding to see his beauty and glory in everything that we've heard in this message. Amen.